37 verse 1, and we had gotten well into the 38th chapter, and then last Sunday I decided to give an exposition of part of the first few verses in Micah chapter 5. Well, I'm going to continue giving you a little break from Ezekiel. I think it would behoove us to look at what some of the other prophets say so that we could blend it together with Ezekiel, or correlated with Ezekiel. So this morning I believe I'll talk to you about some prophecy from the book of Daniel. I think you'll find it interesting. We're going to attempt to exposit from Daniel the 11th chapter, verse 40, to the end of that chapter, and perhaps to the beginning of verse 1 and chapter 12. We'll just see how far along we get. Daniel 11 and 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. At the time of the end literally means the last portion of this age, which I believe primarily here refers to the last 3.5 years of tribulation. I believe about 3.5 years before the Battle of Armageddon, there will be a push by Israel, who I believe is the king of the south, against Syria. I think this will be something that Syria has baited as a trap for Israel. I believe the king of the north is Syria. He is a Syrian king. He is Antichrist. I believe he will have a coalition initially behind him of Iraq, Iran, and Lebanon. There will be 6 other Arab nations that will join in. Nations such as Morocco, such as Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan. And altogether there will be 10 nations. I've told you in many of my previous broadcasts how I believe that Israel will be lured into a false sense of security. I believe that before the year 2004, before the year 2004, probably before the year 2003, there will be a peace agreement, finally, between Syria, Israel, and Israel and the Palestinians. It will probably be an agreement worked out where Syria and the Palestinians are on one side and the Israelis are on the other. And you will finally see a false peace come to Israel. I believe it will occur sometime around 2004. I believe that after the terrorists have been told they can kill as many Israelites as they'd like once the sneak attack is pulled against Israel, that they will hold back to let Israel sink into a false sense of security, and then suddenly and abruptly they will be attacked. But the Antichrist is no fool. He will want it to look like Israel provoked it. The king of the north is Antichrist. The king of the south is Israel. So how could he possibly trick Israel into attacking him first? The answer is water. Most people think that the most precious commodity in the Mideast is oil, but it's water. Water has to be the most important thing in the Mideast to Israel. And wars have been fought over water. The upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan consists of the Nias, the Hasmoni, the Bar-Edit, and several other minor springs that make up and constitute what we call the Jordan. Those are the headwater streams. If Israel does give back that section of the Golan Heights that has the springs in it, then Syria will be able to block her water. I think Israel, in 2004 or thereabouts, will finally reach an agreement with Syria, and Syria will reoccupy the Golan Heights, at least large sections of it. I think she'll have control of the headwater tributary system streams of the Jordan. The Palestinians are already demanding water in large quantities from the Israelis, and part of the agreement that Jordan had with Israel involved Israel giving them so much water. Palestinians are getting so much water for them. There just isn't that much water to go around. You have to have water to live. You can't drink oil. So I think that what will happen is this. After they have lured Israel into a false sense of security, after Syria has reoccupied that portion of the Golan Heights that has the springs on it, I think that Syria will start to block off that water. They know there will be an immediate response from the Israelis. After all, the Israelis have already responded three times to Syria, in 1948, 1967, and 1973. And in 1973, it was in the very area I'm talking about. So Syria will start blocking off the upper headwater tip tributary systems of the Bar-Edit, the Benias, and the Hasmoni Springs. Israel will instantly launch a strike, thinking they can go in and do what they've done in the past, take it back very quickly, and get control of it so the Syrians cannot block them from water. But what they don't know is that by this time, Iran and Iraq will have sent divisions across in the Palmyra Folds and Faults of Syria, and this will all be a trap and a trick to get them to launch that attack. When they push against Syria, the whole combined might of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon is going to be waiting for them, knowing what they'll do, and launch a lightning strike. They will tell the world that Israel started it, and it will appear to be so on the surface. Daniel 11:40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Israel will make the attack. And the king of the north, Syria and their coalition, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. It's simply using all these figures to tell you it will be a fully equipped army, which is, of course, what it would have been at that time with a description of these things. Notice, he shall enter also into the glorious land. He won't just push against Israel for having come in and taken the water back. He's been waiting for this. And he'll enter into the glorious land, which is the nation of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. Other countries are going to be overthrown. And before I'm finished, I'll be talking about some of those. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. It's rather ironic here that he suddenly lists a country or countries that will not be overthrown. He says, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. If you will go back and get any Bible map, I don't care who put it out, I don't care who published it, I don't care how old the book is or how modern the book is. If it is a map that shows you where the different people were living, the descendants of different people were living in 600 B.C., when this book of Daniel was written, you will discover something that is quite remarkable. Moab and Ammon were the two illegitimate sons of Lot. They settled on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. Ammon was the northernmost tribe, Moab the southernmost tribe, And then down south of them, still across in the area we identify as the Arabah today, were the descendants of Edom, who was Esau. He was the brother of Jacob. You will discover by looking at any map that's put out by anybody in 600 B.C. Now later on the Edomites moved on over a little bit. But all of them were setting completely within the boundaries of what we call modern day Jordan. So Jordan, King Abdullah, former King Hussein, they will not be attacked by the Antichrist. On the other hand, they will not help Israel, and they will be bypassed. Syria will drive Israel out of the land of Israel. Israel herself in the Bible defines Israel as the land from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being a northernmost city, Beersheba being the entrance into the Negev wilderness, the southern city. The Antichrist troops will drive the Israelites out of all of the choice section of Israel, which is the section from Dan to Beersheba. But over one-third of Israel is represented by the Negev wilderness, which is Beersheba southward. And Israel will go there. It's part of their contingency plan. It's been part of their contingency plan for many, many years. Every nation has a contingency plan, and that is the contingency plan of Israel. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Absolutely, positively, I know it. I'm certain of it. They are loaded militarily in the Negev. It is one of the most heavily fortified zones on the surface of God's earth. And the Antichrist also knows that. And when he goes down, he won't go past Beersheba. Well, what does he do after he enters also into the glorious Holy Land and bypasses what we call Jordan today? Verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He will veer to the north of Beersheba, go right across through the Gaza Strip, cut across the northern Sinai Peninsula, go across the Suez Canal, and conquer the city of Cairo, and all of Egypt will be his. Egypt has borders, but the borders don't mean a thing. Egypt is along and 10 to 20 miles either side of the Nile River, and that's all that Egypt is. Along the coastline of the Mediterranean, it's very narrow, and there is one little section in there. But 98% of Egypt is nothing. Maybe 95% is nothing. And the other 5% is that fertile section along the Nile and at the Delta where the seven streams enter in to the Mediterranean Sea. So once the Antichrist conquers Cairo, sends one section of his troops along the northern coastline, the other section down the Nile, he'll have no problem whatsoever, and he'll have Egypt. What's so important about his having Egypt? He'll have the Suez Canal. And the Suez Canal controls the traffic from the Mediterranean into the Red Sea, consequently into the all seas, into the Gulf of Aqaba, out across in the Indian Ocean, out across to the South China Sea, on across into the Pacific Ocean. It's the controlling canal for all commerce traffic. And what you call M-O-N-E-Y, money, commerce, trade. He'll control the Suez Canal, which is a vital military link. That's what he wants. That's what he'll get. He stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power. Verse 43. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. In ancient times, this expression, shall be at his steps, is a picture of a man or a group of men, an entourage a group of diplomats or a single diplomat bringing treasure to pay as tribute to a king of a country who really rules them because he's overrun them, then he withdraws only if they promise to pay him tribute. That's what this pictures. Now remember that Ethiopia, since this was written, has been divided into two countries. The northernmost portion on the southern border of Egypt is Sudan, which is, like Egypt, a totally Islamic country, almost totally. Ethiopia is Christian to the south. To the west of Egypt is Libya, an Islamic country. So these will be two of the 10 Arab nations, the 10 toes of Daniel's statue, the 10 horns of his fourth beast, that will be a part of the Antichrist 10-nation coalition. But they will be subordinate to him, and they will be at his steps. They will not go into Egypt, either from the west or the south. But they will run their troops along the border when the Antichrist comes across out of Israel launching his attack, because this will cause the Egyptians to have to withdraw part of their force, their defending force, down to the southern part of the Nile and across to the border of Ethiopia along the coast, and it will weaken their position considerably, and the Antichrist will be able to take Cairo overnight. And once he takes Cairo, the land of Egypt is his. So the Antichrist will conquer Egypt. He will control the Suez Canal, and he will stay there for some 3.5 years. During that 3.5 years, Israel will be boxed in the Negev wilderness. The United States won't do anything. After all, they are safe there, and a form of peace has come to the Mideast. And the Antichrist, by this time, will have a large Islamic entourage behind him. And so the general idea of this country will be, well, maybe this is not a bad thing. At least we've got peace in the Mideast, and we don't have all this fighting going on. He'll sit there in Egypt for about 3.5 years. But all of a sudden, in verse 44, something troubles him. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Whatever these tidings are, it really bothers him. Because notice what he does. Therefore, that's a conclusion. Because of the tidings out of the east and out of the north, therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He's going back to do something. He's going to destroy and utterly to make away many. Ever since I was a small boy, I've heard preachers say that the tidings out of the east came from Red China. Back long before my time in the Dark Ages, the kings of the East were supposed to be men like Genghis Khan or Attila the Hun later. And it didn't turn out to be either one. And then as a young boy, I remember them saying that out of the North it was the Soviet Union. I didn't believe that. I didn't believe they were China. Because this is something that's local. You say, well, you don't know that. Well, just think about it. It says, therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. You know what the population of China and Russia are? You think he's going to take time to go back and destroy Russia and China and utterly make away many? No, that's not what's happening in the north and east that troubles him. Where is he? He's in Cairo. He's conquered Egypt. You say, well, I think he'll go back to Damascus. That's insane. Damascus is nothing. Landlocked, almost. And here he is in Cairo, right by the Suez Canal, where all the power is, where all the commerce flows. No, he'll stay in Cairo. Well, what's this news out of the east? Well, what's directly east of him? The Negev wilderness. That's where the Israelites will flee. He gets news about something that's happening to his east, directly east of him, in the Negev. You don't have to go all the way over to China. He gets some news directly from the north of Egypt. These two together trouble him. It's not the Soviet Union. It's not Europe either. It's the U.S. fleet. We patrol that area regularly. We have two carriers that set up there between Turkey and Egypt. When I say two, I mean one goes out and stays there for a period of time. Then another one comes out and replaces it and goes back to port in the States. We have ships stationed all over that place. So what is it that he hears? He hears that perhaps the Marines, which we carry on those ships and are specially trained groups, and right now all over the Far East, we've got Marines all over the Mediterranean. We've got them all over those ships all over the place. They're specially trained for landings and covert and overt operations. They're great troops. And he begins to be afraid that maybe the American Marines and the Israelis are planning on coming across and closing off that Gaza Strip, which is one thing a military commander will never allow, to be cut off from his home territory. So it really bothers him. Well, what's he going to do? He goes back across that strip, reinforces it with something that couldn't be broken through, reinforces it with numerous troop placements, and goes back to the city of Jerusalem, going to do what he intended to do some 3.5 years before, but now he thinks he's got the power to do it, and he's tired of sitting over there worrying about those Jews in the Negev. Those are the ones he wants to go forth with great fury to destroy and to make away many. Now notice what it says in verse 45. Very clear what it says. And he shall plant the tabernacles, the ohel, tents of his palace, his apodin, his fortress, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. He's going to go back and pick his spot on the Temple Mount and put up his apodin, his palace as it's translated, which is his command post. And the tabernacles, the tents of his army, are going to be stretched all the way down from Haifa down the plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel, down the plain of the Jericho, and right up to the gates of Beersheba. He's about ready to issue the order for all the troops to come from all over the earth and join him at Armageddon. And they come, and his command post is the Holy Mountain. He's on the Temple Mount. He's got his command post set up. Look at the last part of verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This is when God rips open the Jordan River Valley. This is when the great earthquake of Revelation 16:18 occurs. This is when all hell breaks loose on this earth. This is when the mountains shake, when the great earthquake comes in Israel. This is when God destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army. The reason no one can help him is because God's about to zap him. Look at the next verse. And at that time shall Michael, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. He sends out the call for all nations, and they answer it, and they come to Jerusalem. The greatest entourage of men and women ever assembled, the greatest army that ever stood upon this earth, is completely defeated by a geological upheaval and a meteorological downpour of hail, fire, and brimstone upon the Antichrist army. God's going to deliver his people and all those that are written in a book. My name's written in the book of life. I've been saved a long time. My name was permanently engraved there when I trusted Jesus Christ. I've known him as Savior for a long time. I hope you know him too. Because the earth is headed toward a showdown. It's a showdown called Armageddon. I won't be here when Armageddon occurs because I will not be here when God's wrath is poured out. When God's wrath is poured out, I'll be in heaven because I'm going to be taken out by Christ before his wrath is poured out. There are seven vials of wrath to be poured out on the earth. You don't want to be here when they're poured out. There is coming a time when a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. If I die between now and then physically, it doesn't matter. That's just an early rapture. But if I'm still here when he comes, I'll be instantly changed. Do you know him as Savior? Can you honestly say, yes, I came to realize that I was lost, that I needed a Savior. I came to realize that only Jesus could save me. Before this terrifying event comes upon the earth, you need to go into the privacy of your own bedroom or some other private place. Simply kneel down, acknowledging to God what you already know you are, and so does God know it. Confess it to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to save you because of what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. Ask Jesus to save you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe he can do it, and he can, he's alive. Now ask him.